we want to just worship in song, just worship under His name. Oh, we worship You, Lord. Your life goes through my veins. To see, come on, can you say that? Believe to see the goodness of God in the land of the living.
Yes.
Believe to see. Come on, to believe to see. Do you hear that? I just feel that in my heart that we believe to see. That they're believing before You see, that there be a believing shadow within me. And we stir something when we declare something. Hallelujah. When we cry, holy, holy, holy. Come on, we're joining together with the heavenlies. Hallelujah. That what we can't do on our own. Hallelujah. We're being pressed. Hallelujah. Pressed. Hallelujah. By the glory of heaven. Come on. Pressing us into what God has for us. When we can't get through. When we can't do it on our own. I feel that God pressing us. That we see to believe. That we believe to see. God, I believe to see as we declare, we see the way things are in the heavenlies. Come on, saints. The way things are in the heavenlies. Hallelujah. That Your will be done here. Here. Bless God. Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You, God. I pray to God, Lord, that tonight, God, as we hear Your word, I pray that it settles within us, God. Lord, I pray to God, Lord, that it causes there to be a belief within us. Hallelujah. Lord, that it causes us, without seeing, to believe. That as we believe, we begin to see. Hallelujah. Come on, saints, that we believe that we begin to see, hallelujah, the reality of heaven. And you desire the reality of heaven right here on earth? Come on, I desire it right here, right now, in my life. I desire it. I'm desperate for God to move in areas of my life. Is there something in your life? Hallelujah. Come on. Is there places in your life that you desire for heaven to move?
Amen.
Hallelujah. There's something within us to cry, holy God, Lord, we bow before You. We thank You. Lord, I thank You for this word. I thank You for this man of God. I thank You, God, Lord, that, Lord, declare tonight, God, hallelujah, within our hearts, Lord, that I open myself up. Come on, saints, can you open yourself up? Say that I can receive this word on good ground. Come on, say on good ground. That this word stirs in my heart, that this seed of God, Your word, that God, Lord, begins to grow within me, God, and takes root. Hallelujah. Lord, we bind and loose anything, God, Lord, that would try to pull that or pluck that seed, but with these ears that they hear, that they receive it, they walk out of here, that it can't be taken from them. Hallelujah. That they receive it, it begins to grow, it begins to take root deep within our lives, God. We thank You for it. We declare, we prophesy, hallelujah, right now, into the heavens, of God, Lord, we declare tonight, that God, Lord, we receive that word. You want to declare to this house. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, you may be seated. Hallelujah. Well, I worked up a sweat. Amen. Did you work up a sweat? Come on, amen. I want you to help us tonight to receive this, because this man of God has come all the way from South Africa. He's a tremendous word. And Lord, I just feel bad that anybody misses this word. Because I know it's seasonal, I know it's perfect, I know it's perfect word for this house, for this moment. So will you receive this word, amen? You receive this word and pull from the man of God, take hold of what He has, and I honor you, I just thank you. I know that this word is going to be poignant and powerful, and you know, it's the time that I've spent with Him, that every word that He speaks to me, I feel it's so important. And I actually, when He talks, I kind of rehearse what He says in my head when He's speaking. Because it means so much to me. Because of what He's plowed, what He's paid for. And I honor that in you. I thank You for that. And I cherish that. And, you know, because of what You've went through, I want to receive it that I don't have to go through. I want to receive. I want to hear it the first time.
Yeah.
Not the second or third time. Come on, we've been there. Second, third, fourth time. But receive it and take hold of it. So just tonight, just receive that word. Amen. I know it's a little warm in here, but that's all right. Amen. Let's just receive the word and just, come on, just let them know how much you appreciate it. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, sir.
Well, thank you, Pastor Chris. It's a pleasure for me to be here and to spend this time with you this evening. Amen. I have a sneaky suspicion that the Lord wants to do something special here this evening.
Amen.
So I want to do my part and get out of the way so that He can continue to work in our midst. Amen.
Amen.
Is that good?
Amen.
Bless the Lord. Thank you so much. I want to celebrate our Pastor Chris and his beautiful bride. How many years have you been married now? 27 and a half. And it's getting better and sweeter. Amen. I want to celebrate you as God's gift to this house and for the work that you do here. I want to acknowledge the grace of God in you and celebrate you as God's best solution to the problems of this community. Amen. God has given you as a gift to the people here in this ministry and in this community. Amen. Can you celebrate them with me? I can't hear you. All righty. Bless the name of the Lord. Now, if you come to know me reasonably well, you come to understand that I'm a very methodical person. I'm so methodical that I can help God. Did I say that? I don't really mean that. I just mean I'm very systematic in planning and preparation.
Yes.
Because I believe it's essential. And then the Lord at times come and change my planning. I don't like that. I often have this discussion with him in which I say, now, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this to me? You know I don't like it. But I've learned long ago that he's the boss. And so I tend to submit my heart to him when he changes my plans. And I have learned that if I do that, there's always a good outcome.
Amen.
Amen. Because he's God. I've discovered long ago that I am not God. However, the scripture says I'm a part of the Elohim. Amen. And that will mess with you if you struggle in accepting yourself and acknowledging who the Lord say that you are. If you have an inferior complex, that will not sit well with you. But God says that He is so interwoven with us. Jesus says, Father, I am in them. And you are in me, and not even a scalpel can cut us asunder, because we are so intertwined. Wow. Where does God begin and where does He end in you? You can't separate Him from you. Amen. The Bible says, what shall separate us from God? And then lists a number of things and says, none of this can separate us from the love that is in God, in Christ for us. Amen? Can you feel the love? Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, I want to speak this evening, early this morning. I'm an early riser. I start my morning every day at 6 a.m., regardless of whether I'm at home or whether I'm traveling. And so, 6 o'clock in the morning, when my alarm goes off, I'm normally waiting for it to go off. I wake up before my alarm, so I'm not alarmed by my alarm. You should get that. I'm waiting for it to go off so that I can get up. Tell me. I take those first moments in the morning to gather my thoughts. And one of the things I have to remind myself of sometimes is where I am. So I wake up in the morning and I try to remember, where am I? All right. Okay, I know where I am. Which city in the world am I? Where am I? Once I know that, I ask myself the question subconsciously, what are you doing here? Okay, I know where I am, and I know what I'm supposed to do. And then I begin to ask myself, okay, what do I have to do in this day? So before I get out of bed, I've put those ducks in a row. I've worked it out already, what I'm doing. And so this morning, while I was doing that, the Lord rearranged my ducks. I said, don't do that. Don't touch my ducks. Like my ducks, you know. I put them in that sequence. Anyway, I remember that he created them. And so he can move them around. So here's what the Lord said to me this morning. And I want to help. I believe this word is going to help every one of us, including me. People sometimes ask me, what am I going to speak about? I say, I also want to know. Because I prepare, I study the Word, I spend a lot of time in the Word. And then when I minister, some other words come out. You know. And so I don't even know what I'm going to say. I have some idea. But this is what I believe the Lord wants to minister to us. I want to begin by asking you a question. And you can either answer the question in your head or in your heart, or you can answer it verbally, whichever way you want to respond. But this is the question. Have you ever been rejected by anyone? Okay, I want to ask again because I think some didn't hear me clearly. Have you ever, like ever, from your childhood, at school, at university, in the workplace, in your family, whatever, ever been rejected? Okay. All right. Now, that is not unique. To be rejected by people is part of living in the world. And the fallenness of man. So the Bible says that these things, it says this, what has happened is not unique to you. It's part of what happens in the world. Amen. When man falls away from God, he's capable of doing all kinds of things. All kinds of evil. Including trampling upon you as a person. So, that's the first question I want to ask you, because everyone experienced rejection at some time of your life. Did you discover that? Every person has experienced rejection at some time in your life. Now, experiencing rejection is one thing. Allowing that rejection to become a tool of manipulation by the enemy is a different level completely. I'm going to give you 10 fruits of the spirit of rejection as it work in our lives. And you can tick the blocks for yourself in your heart as I read. And then you can make associations. And then as we go, I believe the Lord's going to do something beautiful in our midst tonight. Here's what I believe He's going to do. He's going to heal us from a spirit of rejection in whatever level it's operating within us. And He's going to help us understand that it's not a part of His nature. His nature is to receive us in Him. And to establish us in our identity in Him. And to make us completely functional in Him. And so there are many hindrances. You see, this is something you need to understand. When Satan does not succeed in hindering us from receiving Jesus as Savior, he will do his utmost in making us dysfunctional while we serve him. And one of the ways in which he can make us dysfunctional is by making us believe that we are not accepted. Ephesians 1, I think it's verse 6, it says, "You have been accepted into the Beloved." The Lord shared that with me when I was about 18 years old, because I really struggled in my relationship with Him. And He said to me, "Son, you have been accepted into the Beloved." I said, "No, what have I done to deserve that?" "You've been accepted into the Beloved." He kept on saying that to me. I thought, wow, that was blowing my mind to think that God would accept me. And I was not even lovable or acceptable, because I was really a rough diamond. Really rough on all sides. You know. And that blew my mind that God would say to me that He has accepted me. Okay, let me give you these 10 things, because I'm not going to get there. The first thing is, if you find yourself comparing
your circumstances or situations with others, and you never seem to measure up. They always seem to be better. Secondly, you feel you've missed out on life, its opportunities, and now it's way too late for you to do anything for your life, with your life. Number three, no amount of encouragement is enough to convince you of your worth. Number four, you feel rejected if you are not greeted or acknowledged by leadership. They didn't greet me today. They don't love me. Number five, you constantly seek the approval of others and suffer from people pleasing. Because you want to please everybody, because underlying is really the desire to be accepted. Number six, you are easily offended or embarrassed from discipline or correction. You see correction as rejection. Number seven, you are always trying to prove yourself in public. Because you're trying people to love you, so you've got to put on a whole show to get people to love you. Number eight, you feel like you are on the outside looking in during interactions with people. While you're having a dialogue with people, it's like you're not there. You're looking in on the conversation. You're trying to see, do they love me? Do they accept me? Do they approve of me? Etc. Number nine, you think you could do a better job than the current leader or teacher if you were given the opportunity. You know, I saw that in Absalom. He said to the people, if I was just appointed an elder in Israel, I could solve your problems. But now, I'm not an elder, you see. Number 10, you believe no one understands you or what you are going through. No one really understands you, or they don't know what you're going through. Therefore, nothing that anybody says really makes any sense or adds any value to your situation. Now, if you recognize any of these 10 traits in you, don't throw in the towel. It's not the end of your life. It's the realization that there is hope in God. If you're alive today, if you're in the land of the living, there is hope. Because this is, we sang earlier, He's the God of miracles. He can even raise the dead. And if you are relationally dead, He can raise you from that. If you are insecure, He can raise you from that. If you are always uncertain of whether you will be accepted or loved, or He can raise you from that dimension and bring you to your rightful place, which is to be seated with Christ in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. Amen? So, the conviction, I believe, that leads to confession and repentance and deliverance from the Spirit leads us to freedom and to defeat this thing. God is answering the cry of our heart. Why? He's my Father. He's your Father. He's our Father. And no father who genuinely loves his children wants to see them struggle with connecting with him, with receiving him, with experiencing him, with seeing his goodness and his mercy, not from a distance, but really in a personal, meaningful relationship on a daily basis. Father desires to be intimate with us. It's really in the intimacy with God that we experience the reality of His person. And so the Spirit of God constantly woo us into that intimacy with Him, that we may experience the reality of who He is and not the perception that our mind conjured up of who God is. That is why Paul, towards the end of his life and ministry, cried out that I may know Him. The Greek word is epignosis, that I may experientially know Him. Not just what I've studied in the books and what I've known from experience and what I'm able to teach and preach. No, I want to know Him experientially in my daily walk. That's what Paul was crying out, because imagine, this is towards the end of his life. He's now done all of this apostolic work, planted all of these churches, raised up all of these leaders, and now he cries out, that I may know him. And he's also put all of his accolades aside. He says, I now count these things as dung, that I may know him. You can only really say that. You see, the Bible says Jesus made himself of no reputation. While we are on the quest of knowing God, reputation is very important to us, because we believe through our reputation, people will love us, receive us, and honor us. But when you can get to the place where you put your reputation aside, it's no longer important, because you want to know Him. You see, reputation can be a crutch that we lean on. But when your relationship with God is strong enough, you don't need that crutch. You just walk with Him. It's different. Amen? So if you recognize the symptoms, what should we do? What can we do? Firstly, pray for the revelation of God's love to show you who you are in Him. And be sincere in your prayer. Sit in the presence of the Lord and ask Him, what am I to you? Who am I in your kingdom? What am I to do? How can I add value to what you are doing? How can I feel most valuable in your kingdom? Father, what can I really do to help you fulfill your agenda? God loves that kind of prayers. It's personal, it's custom made, it's from the heart, and it really gets His attention. Wow, you're talking to me from your heart, and you're really asking me a question. God will answer that question. Number two, pray to see others through the eyes of Christ. When Jesus healed a blind man, He asked him, what do you see? He said, I see men as trees. He says, come back. Let me touch you again. This time, he was able to see clearly. You see, relationally, sometimes we see people as objects. Just as wood. Stubble, something you can trample on. God doesn't appreciate that, because it's the crown of His creation. He says, come back, let me touch you again, because you need to understand that you need favor with God, but you also need favor with man. Relationships is fundamental to the building of God's kingdom. Number three, pray that conviction would alert you to negative words that comes out of your own mouth. You know, David prayed an interesting prayer. He says, Lord, place a guardian in front of my mouth. Now, my visual picture of that's quite funny. You know, I say, Lord, put a guard dog in front of my mouth. Every time I say something wrong, the thing bite me. You know, because words are spirits. The spirit world operates by words. And so when I speak these words, they create for me a reality that I don't want, but the words come from my mouth, and so they create for me a reality that I don't want. And so I have to learn how to withhold myself from saying these negative things over my own life. I have to learn to love myself sufficiently not to declare and decree negative things over my own life. When we do that, we will also be able to love others sufficiently not to speak negative over their lives. You know, you can only love your neighbor as you love yourself. Number four, forgive those who've offended you. This is the easy part, to forgive. Do you know it's very easy to forgive? Do you know that forgiveness actually is a selfish act? You don't forgive the person who's offended you because they're in need of forgiveness. You forgive them because you are in need of forgiveness. Because when we forgive, we release the burden from ourselves. The person may not even know that they need forgiveness. That's why the Bible says if someone has offended you, you go to them, because they may not even know that they've offended you. You leave your gift at the altar and then go and be reconciled, then come back and worship me. Oh, God's so practical. That's so difficult. I remember I was saying to Pastor Sam earlier today, when I was young, maybe 18 years old, I was at this conference 1,000 miles away from home, and there I was raising my hands, worshiping God, and God asked me, "What are you doing in my presence?" I thought, that's not a fair question. I've really come 1,000 miles to worship you at this international conference. And this is followed up. He said, "Go home and be reconciled with your father." God's very practical. He says, first fix that problem, then come back and worship me. I said, "Lord, I can't go home. I came with a bus with the other folks. I was now telling him this is not going to work out." So the rest of the conference became very long to me. Because I saw myself, there's no point in me being here because God has already cancelled my conference. I've got to get home, but now I've got to wait for the rest of the folks to go home with the bus. Anyway, even when I got home, I had great difficulty to deal with this issue because there was a gap as big as a gulf between my father and I. Relationally, emotionally. I didn't even like him. In fact, I thought he was a failure. Really, as a teenager, I thought, man, what's wrong with you? You know? My parents got divorced when I was 1.5 years old, so I asked myself the question, what kind of man can't even keep a woman? As a teenager, I asked that. As an adult, I know. It's hard work. I know that now, but when I was 18 years old, I thought, man, you're a loser. You're a big-time loser. You can't even make a woman happy. You know, that's what was in my head. God saw that. He said, go fix the problem. Go love your dad. Whew. God can be so tough sometimes. If you're going through a battle, it's important for you to know that God is for you. And what I also had to learn is that whatever God asks me to do, or tell me to do, he will also release the grace to do it. That's the big thing we have to learn, because you see, we as church people, we come to the Lord into salvation by grace. But from there we try to do it by works. So God tells us to do something and we say, well, how am I going to do that? Well, this is how you do it. You say, Lord Jesus Christ, unless you help me, I'm not going to do it. There's not a bone in my body that wants to do it. Unless you release the grace to do it, I'm not doing it. You have to help me to please you. You know, and again, God loved that kind of praise. Says, thank you for asking. The Bible says, he giveth more grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Ooh, Aina. He gives more grace if we humble ourselves. Amen? Alrighty. It's essential that the past, you don't allow the past to defeat you. All of us have things that have gone wrong in the past. Is it true? All of us feel, if I only made a different decision, when I made that wrong decision, my life would be on a different trajectory now. You see, hindsight is perfect. It's 20/20. You know, it has full of wisdom. Hindsight is full of wisdom. Because you already made the decision. You already have the results. And now you say, man, I should have made a better decision. But now you can make a better decision in the future. Because you've gained wisdom out of that. Isn't it true? So how do we overcome rejection? This is such a big thing. Because if we do not allow person's rejection to be dealt with properly, we can open ourselves up to demonic principalities to enter us, and we can begin to operate out of a spirit of rejection. That's different. Being rejected by a person is one thing. Operating in the spirit of rejection is because the wound was not healed, and now a demonic spirit entered into a person's life, and now they begin to control your thinking and your life because of that. Spirits of rejection are some of the most common demons that I've come to encounter in counseling people. Common. They enter anywhere. They can even enter in the womb. A pregnant woman can feel, I don't really want this baby. And that baby can be rejected in the womb. And that child can come into the world already suffering of rejection. And if that child doesn't overcome that rejection, a spirit of rejection can enter them. And now they go through their life. And if they do not meet the Lord Jesus Christ in their lifetime, they will be open to all kinds of problems in their life. So it seems to me that almost every person is affected by rejection to some degree. It's vital to understand how this works and how to cure it. The question then is, why does rejection wound us so deeply? Firstly, because it attacks the very person that we are. It attacks me as a person. I can speak about this thing because I grew up in a country where I was rejected because my skin was not light enough. There were some places I was not allowed to go. There were some universities I couldn't study. Some schools I couldn't attend. Some restaurants I couldn't enter. I can go, the list is endless. So a law was passed and legalized my rejection as a person. So I had to learn how to outthink the individuals who passed a law to reject me. So I had a lot of training. Can you understand this? I had a whole lot of training to think with the mind of Christ. And to say, you may have a law that says I'm not acceptable, but I'm acceptable because Christ Jesus made me acceptable by the blood of the Lamb. So I had to work through this whole thing for a long time. Can you understand this? So I actually thank the people that rejected me. Do you know that? I thank them. I said, if you didn't reject me, I would not have grown in this confidence that I have in God now and this understanding of my acceptance in the Beloved. You did me a huge favor. That's the truth, because it caused me to lean heavily on His arms and to receive from Him. Secondly, it destroys our self-esteem, because now you don't really believe in yourself. You can be highly intelligent, but because somebody told you that you are worthless and stupid, you begin to believe it. Some teacher can say that. I remember Dr. Miles Munro said his teacher told him that, you are a monkey, you are stupid, you can never learn. Do you know what he did when he went to Oral Roberts University? He studied 2 degrees simultaneously. Two. He attended class for 2 degrees at the same time, passed them both cum laude, to prove this teacher wrong. So, you say I'm stupid, but this is what I can do. And he went on to become one of the top people on leadership in the whole world. That same person that was told he was a monkey. He didn't believe it. But he had to deal with the rejection of that statement. And he had to deal with it over some time, and then overcome it. It also attacks who we are and our purpose in life. That's the big agenda of the enemy. It's not to allow you to rise up to the purpose for which God created you and placed you in the earth. Remember, this is a warfare against your life. And this is why it is one of the most common tools that the devil will use to destroy a person's life. You see, the devil doesn't really mind that you attend church. He's offended marginally. But the issue is this. He doesn't want you or me to become mature in my walk with God, in my relationship with God, so that I can add value to God and His purposes and become a builder of God's kingdom. That is his big problem. So this is one of his primary tools that he uses in order to hinder me from rising up in God's kingdom, to believe the lie. God never wants us to feel abandoned. You know, even when Jesus was about to leave the earth, he said to his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. Grown men, fishermen, these are tough individuals. If you've ever worked on a fishing vessel or ever been on a fishing vessel, you know these are tough men. They speak in a language of their own. Those are the guys Jesus called as his disciples. And now he has to pacify them. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going to pray the Father, and he's going to send you the Spirit, and he will teach you and lead you and guide you in everything you have to do. God never ever wants any of his creation, his children in particular, to feel that he has abandoned us, because God is not an absent father. He's a present father. In fact, that is how he wants to be known, as a good, loving, caring father. Amen? So do not allow the enemy, through your actions and your belief, to falsely accuse God of abandoning you and making you feel as if he's not interested in you. If we are not rooted and grounded in the love of God, we cannot really experience the fullness of God in our lives. That's why it says in Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. This is very important. You have knowledge about yourself, and you have knowledge about other people. But the love of God wants to pass or surpass that knowledge about yourself. You may not like yourself. There was a time I didn't like myself, you know. And I had to allow the love of God to surpass my knowledge about myself, so that I can learn how to love myself regardless of what I thought of myself. So the love of God will surpass. You must give permission to the love of God to pass over your knowledge. Paul makes a tremendous statement in the book of Corinthians. He says, henceforth, I shall know no man after the flesh, but by the Spirit. That's very important. Because if you only have a social interaction with the members of the congregation, you only know them after the flesh, by means of your soul. But if you know them by the Spirit, then you know their true identity. Then you can build a relationship with the person and their real identity, who they are in Christ. That is why it's essential for us to get to know each other by the Spirit. Amen? Bless God. Then you know how to pray for the person, because you understand something about their future, their destiny, the heart of God for the person. Amen? Bless the Lord. Rejection has a way of destroying a person's life in a way that few other things can. You know, you can step on my toe and it will hurt for a while, but I will forget about it later. But if you reject me relationally, I will feel the jab at that moment, and it's going to linger on until we manage to breach the gap. If we don't breach the gap becomes bigger. And so, because it's in our head, it becomes bigger. The sad fact is that the number of people who are affected by rejection is a staggering number. There are millions of people across the world, billions in fact, struggling with rejection, because this is the single most powerful tool the enemy is using against the human race to neutralize us from reaching God's good goal for our lives. If we want all that God has created us to be, then overcoming rejection and its effects is vital and absolutely essential. It must become your number one priority, because Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And to seek the kingdom of God also requires to seek and its righteousness. That means to be, it's actually a legal term, righteousness. It means to be in right standing with authority, God being the number one authority, to be in right standing with him, but also to be in right standing with delegated authority. Because I cannot really declare myself righteous if I'm not relationally righteous. So God wants me to work on those things so that I can enjoy him. What is the fruits of rejection? Many people who face rejection and abuse as a child grow up with unresolved emotional wounds. Rejection causes emotional wounds which, if not cleansed and released, will grow and fester into spiritual wounds such as unforgiveness, envy, blaming God, jealousy, and these things, the list is endless. Those spiritual wounds open us up to evil spirits which love to take advantage, which means the spiritual wounds that is inflicted upon my life by others under the anointing of the demonic, I don't care whether it's under a religious guise, it's not the nature and character of God. And so these things becomes a gateway into our lives for the demonic. The demonic then feels that they have the legal right to enter into our lives. And so, by the way, let me answer the question for you. Thank you for asking. Many Christians believe that believers cannot have a demon. They say, how can the Spirit of God and a demonic spirit live in the same body? Let me answer the question. The Spirit of God dwells in your spirit, the demonic in your soul. Because it's in the soul that He wants to influence your character and your nature and how you function. So you can have both. A Christian is an incredible thing. If he wants to have a demon, he can have it. In fact, if you want more, you can have more. So some of the common symptoms of rejection include the following. Rebellion in both children and adults. Have you ever seen an adult, a rebellious adult? It's a heavy thing. It's really big. It's like a teenager trapped in an adult's body. Fabricated personalities, because you want to be someone else, and so you have this projected image of yourself that's not true to the self. A tendency to reject others so that they will not be the first to reject you. Some people have no long-term friendships. I ask people, tell me, which of your friends are with you for more than 20 years or 10 years? And most people will tell you, I don't have friends that last that long, because normally by some point we've made an exit. Which means, in order to protect myself, I will reject the person first before they can reject me. Therefore, I have no long-term relationships. And you know, when you get older, it's your long-term relationships that's the most valuable. 2 years ago, one of my friends that we've been friends with 30 years, he passed away. Do you know that almost on a weekly or monthly basis, I go into almost a tailspin because I miss him so much? I have his picture standing in on my bookcase. You know, I look at it, I spoke to him the other day, I said, Lewis, why did you do this? You checked out prematurely. Man, we have so much more to do together. You know? Anyway, friendships are valuable. Amen? The need to fit in or be accepted by others and be a part of everything. Self-pity, where a person feels bad for themselves being all alone. An inability to be corrected or receive constructive criticism. Rejection creates an environment where you are starved for love or just don't fit in. A tendency to blame God. Why did you give me this big nose? Or why did you make me so short? Why am I not taller? Why am I not tall, dark, and handsome? You know? We find something to blame God. If only you did this for me, my whole life would be different. You know? A sense of pride that says, how dare you reject me? Wait. We get mad at people because we don't understand. They may be more sick than you. Opinionated personalities that need to be right about things. You get people that always want to be right even when they're wrong. Feelings of worthlessness, insecurity, or hopelessness. Or child seeking a parent's approval is a sign that you are basing your identity upon what they think of you. Envy, jealousy, and even hate can be rooted in rejection. Fear of confrontation, because your identity is based upon what they think of you. I come across many people in ministry that are afraid of correcting someone in their congregation, because they're afraid that if they correct the person may have a wrong attitude towards them, and that would make them insecure about their right as a leader to correct the person. So they would just leave it. That's all rooted in insecurity. Are you still here? Are you hearing me? Can you hear the voice of the Lord coming through here? Alrighty. Okay. It's 1:57 in South Africa at the moment in the morning, so I'm technically speaking in my sleep. A person who has had a hard time admitting they are wrong or receiving constructive criticism has an underlying problem of rejection. How do we know that? Because they are basing their identity, who they are, upon their ability to be right in everything. They try and fix, correct them. They will defend them even when they are wrong. They have to prove that they are right. Stubbornness can also be rooted in rejection, because they're afraid that if they accept correction, that they will be considered inferior. So they dig their heels in and they want to be right even when they know they are not. They have to be right or else they feel worthless. This also ties in with opinionated personalities. You know, I don't know, at least all of us have at least one friend like this. We're having a conversation about the man on the moon. They know nothing about outer space, but they're opinionated. They have to participate in the conversation and dominate the conversation, even if they don't have knowledge about the subject. Because by doing that, by imposing themselves upon the conversation, they create the impression that they are knowledgeable, because by doing that, they earn love. They believe they earn love of people, and they earn the acceptance of people. Meanwhile, the people can't wait for them to shut up. All right, did I say that? Then you also have the performance-orientated drivenness. I have to perform. We learn that as children. Our parents tell us, if you get straight A's, I'm taking you on a vacation. Or if you get straight A's, I'm buying you a car. Why does the child have to get straight A's? It's not about the child. It's about us as parents. Why? You want to tell your colleagues and friends and family, my child got straight A's. And what does that mean? That means I'm a genius, that's why my child's a genius. It's really about you, it's not about the child, you see. Can you understand that? Now you put that pressure upon the child to get straight. Maybe the child is not a straight A child. Maybe they like an AB or a BC. Now, if the child doesn't get straight A's, they don't want to bring their report card home. Because if they bring it home, they're going to suffer rejection. Now, the parent may not say, I reject you. No, we don't say that. We just look at the report card, uninterestingly, and we do something else. That communicates to the child, I didn't make it. I'm not getting my car. Or I'm not getting any reward. Because the child interprets that in order for my parent to love me, accept me, and celebrate me, I have to get the straight A's. We set that benchmark for the child. Can you see that? So we create within the child the potential to suffer rejection, even though we see it as an encouragement for academic achievement. Different things open us up to this. Are you still with us? Alrighty. Those who struggle with rejection can also become what we call fixers. A fixer is a person who's eager to tell everybody else how they need to be doing things, and but many times have little understanding or experience about the matters. So a fixer is somebody who has something to say about everything. You know, a person is having problems in their marriage and they want to fix it. They have a problem raising their child, they want to fix it. They have a problem in their workplace, they want to fix it. They believe by fixing people's problems, they gain acceptance. Meanwhile, they may not have any knowledge or skill about the subject matter. They're actually not offering help, they're seeking acceptance through what they are doing. And unless you see that, you can really struggle with a person like that. The truth is that we were created to be loved, accepted, and appreciated. That's how God created us. We function best when we are loved, accepted, and celebrated. Rejection, therefore, is an antichrist spirit because it opposes the very nature that God created in us. Its agenda is to destroy or marginalize or undermine Christ in us so that we don't reach the goal of God. Rejection also starves a person from love and acceptance that they were designed to receive. You see, if you are married and you want your spouse to earn your love by doing and obeying everything you tell them to do, then you are operating in a spirit of control and manipulation. Yeah. If your husband don't do what you tell him, he has to sleep on the floor. Or you sleep with your face to the wall. It's called face to the wall ministry. And then you can even go beyond that and say, well, the shop is closed for business. Because what you're doing is you want to demonstrate that you have authority over the person to control and manipulate them to obey what you want them to do. That's not Christ, that's demonic. It's the same with men. If you are the primary income, if you are the one who generates the income in your family, you can also marginalize your spouse by not giving them what they need to control and manipulate them. You see, these things happen in Christian families and Christian marriages. And they seem so innocent because it plays out between two individuals in their home. But it's really undermining the purposes of God. Amen? All right, that was a good place to say amen.
Amen.
So, the important thing we have to learn is that only God can be trusted as the source of our identity. Not another person, your spouse, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your colleague at work. None of those individuals can be the source from which you draw your identity. You can only draw your identity from the person who created you. Only the manufacturer understands the product and the purpose for the product. That's why when you buy a washing machine, from which brand? Maytag. You don't take it to Hoover, is it right? They don't understand the product. They know it's a washing machine, but it's not their brand. You don't take the product to some other manufacturer to give their opinion about why it doesn't work. In the same way, you should not take your life and subjected to the opinions of unregenerate man or even people or individuals who don't love you, honor, respect you, and let them speak over your life what they believe you are. You have mismanaged yourself. You must believe, firstly, the account of the Lord of who He says you are. And from there, we measure everything else out. Amen? There's other things I'm going to go fast forward. Things like self-rejection. Others don't reject you, but you can reject yourself. Did you know that?
Yes.
Some people don't even like themselves. When they wake up in the morning, they are disappointed. They were hoping to die in their sleep. Even in church. Church people. We deal with such demonic spirits and principalities and powers in our lives that we deal with the reality of these problems. Sometimes I ask the question, and I'm surprised how often in the church I get an answer like this, where I say, whom of you have ever considered suicide? You see, there's at least one person. That's a drastic action to end your life because You believe, I'm not lovable, I'm not acceptable, nobody wants me, I might as well be out of here. When I was 20 years of age, my pastor committed suicide. It was one of the greatest, most terrible things I had to work through in my life. I was the associate pastor at 20. And my pastor, who was in his 60s, committed suicide. There I was with a 40-year-old congregation that I had to pastor, double my age. The church is double my age. And I have to be the pastor. Thank God I was rescued from that. It's also perceived rejection, which means the person is not rejecting you, but you perceive them to reject you because they didn't greet you as cordially as you wanted them to greet you. Or you were a guest somewhere and you were not welcomed and they didn't use all the accolades to welcome you. And now you feel, I don't really think these people respect me. You know, when you don't have a wholesome self-perception and self-love, you put that on others. It becomes a very taxing relationship because others always have to make up the deficit in your own head and in your own heart. And if they don't do it, you punish them for not meeting your expectations. Some people even believe that God's angry at them. You know the example in 1 Samuel 18? That's an example of Saul. The woman began to sing about David. And they said, David killed his 10,000s, but Saul his 1,000. You know, in the beginning of the song, he was stamping his foot. Yeah. Then he listened to the words. Hey, they're singing about David. And they are saying that David is more glorious, a greater warrior than what I am. He asked himself the question in his heart, what else does he want except the kingdom? Then what did he do? The Bible says the next day an evil spirit entered into Saul. He picked up a javelin and he threw it at David. And David was able to just get out of the way. I'm sure that javelin hit into the wall and was sitting there vibrating. You see, when you begin to hear things, you'll do all kinds of stuff. Because the evil spirits can cause jealousy, hatred, resentment to come up in our hearts. Why did Saul experience this? Because he did not have a proper relationship with Yahweh, our God. Samuel told him at his coronation as king, go down to Gilgal and wait for 7 days. God will give you instructions how to lead the nation. He didn't. He went straight to the throne. 2 years later, when the Philistines were encamping around him to go into battle, then he went to Gilgal to look for God. God has already left by then. You see, God doesn't wait 2 years for anybody. So the root of rejection is really a situation of incredible impact on us. The damage from rejection is the result of a misplaced identity. Whenever we base our identity on somebody or something other than God's word, we make ourselves vulnerable to damage and rejection. Many of us will base our identity on what our parents or teachers or friends think of us. And this sets us really at a deficit because no human, regardless of how loving they are, can really define who you are as a person. God has to define your purpose and your destiny. Others then have to come around you to acknowledge what God is saying and then build you up and celebrate who you are as a person. So let me ask you a question. What or who defines you? Is it your career? Your job? Your education, your money, your assets, your circle of friends, your lineage. What really defines you as a person? Because if any of these things are defining you, you have a misplaced identity because none of these things could really define you in the way that God can. Rejection and rising above rejection is all about identity and what you base your identity upon. And the key to overcoming rejection lies in solving our identity problems. I want to give you some scriptures to help you, because it's very, very, very important that you build your life on scripture. You know, it doesn't matter how old you become. You can be 100 years old. But if you do not have a wholesome relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can still struggle with rejection. Even your grandchild can reject you. If the child just decides, Grandpa or Grandma didn't do what I asked them to do, they can have an attitude against you, and that can hit you so hard because you are vulnerable, because you have not established your identity in the Lord. So let me give you some scriptures as we come to a close. So what exactly does God's Word tell us about who we are in Christ? 1 John 3:1. Look at how great a love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. And we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know Him. So firstly, this great love of the Father that is given us, that we should be called God's children. That's a big thing, do you know that? If you understand who God is, His awesomeness, the creator of the universe, the one who sustains everything by His own great power, gives us the privilege to call ourselves His offspring. Wow, that's big. Very, very big. You know, people do name dropping. They can say, well, no, I'm actually, you know, 3 generations ago, my parents was the king of France. Or whatever they say, because they want to have that honor, that respect. Here we have been brought in relationship with God, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. And here's this thing about this royal family. They are not happy to be royal by themselves. They have now brought the whole family into royal status. It's the only kingdom where the citizens are also royal. Wow, that should blow your mind. Amen? We are a kingdom of kings and priests unto our God. That should really settle. You need to meditate on that to really allow that to settle in you. Romans 8:17, and if we are children, we are heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. If that doesn't develop an attitude in you, I don't know what will. It really puts an attitude in me. When I deal with people, I don't tell them this, but in my heart I say, you know, my daddy owns everything. And you know what? I'm an heir of the Father. A joint heir of the Son. That's why it's impossible for me to think poverty thoughts. My mind is so renewed because I can't imagine myself not having resources. Those thoughts it's illegal for me not to have. Because my Father owns the entire universe. Everything is His. And He brought me in relationship with Himself. I'm an heir of the Father and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. It's my oldest brother. You know? So that really gives me a kind of attitude. You know? You know? Privately with God, and you know, just it's my dad. You know, I like that, don't you? Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love that He had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace, together with Christ Jesus. He also raised you up and seated us in the heavens, so that in the coming ages He might display the immeasurable riches of His grace through His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Doesn't that blow your mind? God has placed you on the throne to sit on the lap of Jesus Christ, to enjoy, to become accustomed to being seated with Him and to have dominion, authority and power with Him. Ephesians 1:3, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. He's blessed you already. Amen. Romans 3:22, that is God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. Do you get that? There is no distinction. God is not a person, He doesn't relate to us and say, you are good enough, you are not. You are good enough, you are not. You need to step up your game. No. He has accepted you into the Beloved, and you are His children. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God is inviting us to come near, to approach Him. Amen. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, He's removed our transgressions from us. Do you know there is no place where the east and west meet? That's where God placed our sin. Nobody can ever dig it up. He's given us a good conscience, washed us by the blood of the Lamb, in order to come in relationship with Him. John 17:23, I am in them and you are in me. May they be made completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me. You know what this verse means? This verse means Father God loves us just as much as He loved Jesus. So He didn't reserve like a secondary kind of love, a substandard kind of love for us that is less than what He loved Jesus. He said, no. You've loved them with the same love that you've loved me. Ha ha. The same love that He loved His Son, He loves us. Wow. That should really help me and help you. Amen. Then there's this one verse in the book of Psalms that really puts the light on it, and this really helped me. Psalm 27:10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I had to learn that. I grew up without a mother. My father raised me until I was 10 years of age. Then he remarried. And he married a woman with a broom. You know what that means? She was riding the broom. You get the picture? So it was very essential for me to work with the idea that God has accepted me. He's loved me. That I'm a part of the eternal purposes of God. And that God saw me. He said, I knitted you together in your mother's womb. He saw me right there. Do you know that when I was 6 years old, I already began to hear the voice of God? My parents were not even serving the Lord, but God was beginning to talk with me. When I was 16 years of age, I heard the gospel the first time. I received Jesus into my life because I already heard that voice before. When I was 18 years of age, I was already praying for the sick and God was healing them. And my life was messed up, but God was answering my prayers. That completely messed with my head, you know. I think I was still smoking and praying and God would heal the sick. That's confusing, but anyway, God did it. Because He's God. He was trying to affirm me and work me through my rejection and all the rebellion that was in my heart and all the issues that I was dealing with. Yet God was working with me in all of this. Amen? How many of you realize you don't have to be perfect to be loved by God? Amen? You don't have to be perfect to be loved by God. God's love will bring us to perfection, but you don't have to be perfect to earn God's love. He loved us when we were yet sinners in the world. Can you imagine that? We were with our back to God and God loved us. So here's my conclusion. Overcoming religious strongholds is also necessary to overcome effects of rejection. You're not going to settle rejection issues fully until you get it down into your spirit that you have been accepted, loved, and appreciated by God. Dealing with religious strongholds is vital to the process, as religion paints God as a distant, impersonal God. That's how I saw God. You see, my father was a disciplinarian. He was a very angry man. He didn't discipline us. He beat us. There's a big difference. And so, when I came to the Lord, my view of God was that he was a disciplinarian. I saw an old man sitting on a throne with a stick in his hand, waiting for opportunity to beat me every time I do something wrong. How perverted is that idea? But that was my idea. I did my utmost to please God. That is why God had to speak to me in an audible voice and say, "Son, you have been accepted into the Beloved." I said, "Where's that demonic spirit speaking behind me?" This can't be. How could God accept me? I'm still mixed up and messed up. You know? But God was helping me. So bringing your relationship with God into proper perspective is vital in the process of overcoming the stronghold of rejection, because until our relationship with God is in right standing, you will always suffer from rejection of other people and their opinions because you're not rooted in your relationship with God. See, you have to look at what the Word of the Lord says about your identity, who you are as a new creature in Christ, who you are called to in terms of your life, your purpose, and your meaning in Christ. The spirit of rejection is one of the most powerful tools used by Satan in his purpose to destroy individuals in the kingdom of God. This is one of his primary tools that he uses on a daily basis. Because if he can get us to believe that our Father doesn't love us, then he has scored very big. Because that makes us, it causes us not to be confident to even talk with God. That affects your prayer life. And you know, the quality of one's life is influenced by the quality of one's communication. So if you do not speak with God, your relationship with God gets impacted. Because you have to communicate. God wants to speak to us, and we need to speak to Him. But if the enemy can make you feel unworthy, or make you feel separated, or unwanted, or unloved, or rejected, then he's really done a good job of separating us from the love of God that we have in Christ. If you're going to reign with Christ in life, you will have to overcome this principality. You will have to learn and understand this is not just a feeling that you're experiencing, you are dealing with a demonic principality. God has given you the authority in Christ to overcome the situation. You must choose to reign with Christ in life. It's a choice of your will. And you have to practice casting down rejection on a daily basis until you conquer it. Practice, practice, practice. You need to learn how to deal with this thing. You have to tell it, "I am loved by my Father. I am lovable. I've been accepted. Christ died for me. He received me into His family. I'm a valuable part of the family of God. I contribute to the purpose." You have to speak with yourself. As you said earlier, you have to prophesy over your own life. Amen. Let me read this last verse of scripture before we're going to pray. Ephesians 3:20. "Now to Him who's able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us. The power of God's Holy Spirit is in us. It's working in us. And tonight, what does it want to do? It wants to help affirm us as sons of God. It wants to help us get rid of the contamination in our soul that the enemy has placed there to cause us to believe a lie that we are not lovable, we are not accepted, we are not honored, we are not received, we are not celebrated by God. And if we are able to overcome this, you will not recognize your own life in a few months from now. And if you are vigilant, and if you act responsible to manage your life properly, to learn what are the things that are really working against me, to identify those areas of weakness within your soul, and you write them down as a responsible scribe, and you bring them before the Lord, and you say, Lord, these are areas of weakness in my life. Can you teach me how to overcome this? The Bible says he teaches our hands to do war. Hallelujah. And he is a master strategist in leading us in war and make us victorious. In the book of Revelation, you see him. His garments are dipped in blood. He comes back from the battlefield. And in his garments are written the words, Lord of lords and King of kings. He's victorious. Therefore, we can be victorious. Our God wants to lead us in victory. And if you can conquer this demon, you have made great progress in life. I assure you this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, if you apply yourself in this area, your life will be revolutionized. You won't recognize yourself, nor will your friends and family recognize you. Your newfound confidence, your new identity in God, you begin to speak with a different attitude. You are more calm and collective. You are not, you know, constantly flying off the handle. You are at peace with God and with yourself and with man. And God works this in us and through us. But the journey of 1,000 miles begin with one step. And if that is the step that you need to take tonight, I want to pray for you and over you. Because you're my brother, you're my sister. I am in pain if you are in pain. The Lord Jesus Christ is in pain when you are in pain. Because he wants to see you overcome this area of your life. Our Father wants to triumph over you and celebrate you. All the angels are standing on tiptoe and they're waiting for us to conquer this thing. And the cloud of witnesses, those who've gone ahead of us, they're standing up in the pavilion and they're cheering us on as we run this race, because only victors receive the crown of life. God wants us to deliver ourselves from the mentality of a victim and come into the mindset of a victor. You are a conqueror. In fact, you are more than a conqueror because of Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. If this word ministers to you tonight, I want to say to you, come join me up front here. I want to pray with you. In fact, I'm not even going to pray alone or by myself. Let's see how the Lord lead us, help us, because there may be more of us that need help. Just come up quickly to the front. We're going to pray over you, for you. I don't even know how the Lord wants to do this. He's the one that got me all reorganized and restructured in what I wanted to do. So everything's over to Him. Amen. If this is your life, don't be embarrassed. Don't let the devil rob you of anything. Amen. Don't let the devil rob you. Don't let pride stand in your way. No, kick the devil in the teeth. Our God loves us. And He wants to bless us and help us. Amen. Bless the Lord. Amen. I want to affirm each one of you with the love of Christ. You have been accepted in the Beloved. Regardless of what has happened in life, you've been accepted, because when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Your childhood things, the Father has overlooked that. He's brought you into a newness of life, into a whole new walk with Him. He says, lift up your head. Look unto the hills. Look unto the mountains, where your help cometh from, because your help is from the Lord who has made the heavens and the earth. He's our God. Amen. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Alrighty. Some of you are standing at the North Pole. Can you come a little closer? Come a little closer. Alrighty. Don't worry. I have a very dry sense of humor. Every now and then it has to come out for air. Alrighty. I pray that the Lord help us to renew our minds. We have a responsibility to renew our minds. We have to read the Word. We have to believe the Word. We have to allow the Word to wash us. Our mind, our will, our emotions needs to be washed by the Word. Our spirit is alive unto God. It's our mind and our will and our emotions that needs to be transformed by the Word. And there is some element of work involved with us. You see, this book contains the wisdom of God. And you need to learn to love this book. I've been saved for 42 years. I still read at least 1 hour per day in this book. Because in it, I found life. Medicine to my bones. The answer to every problem I've ever faced in life, right there. I've discovered that God is a genius. Do you know that God has solutions for problems that doesn't even exist yet? Because He's God. You have to realize who you're dealing with. God knows everything about everything. I don't know if you understand that. We've come into the information age with technology, and we think God's an old man with a long beard sitting on a throne. He doesn't know anything about Windows or anything about technology. God knows everything about everything. You know, I was driving in my home, in my country, and my car began to miss. Now, I know nothing about a car. I know it's got an engine, it's got four wheels, a steering wheel, so on. So I pull over on the side of the road and I said, Lord, what's wrong with this car? I opened the hood because I wanted to let my wife know that, you know, I'm taking charge of this problem. You know, that male macho thing. I'm in charge. So I opened the hood and I prayed. So he didn't see. He said, Lord, what's wrong with this? He said, the rotor is broken. The rotor is broken. Heaven spoke to tell me the rotor is broken. So I drove the car to the workshop and I told the mechanic, the rotor is broken. He said, no, it's not. So he removed the fuel pump. After a few hours, he put it back. He said, I can't solve the problem. So I drove it to Cape Town and I said to my mechanic, the rotor is broken. He opened it up and it fell in pieces. You see? I'm trying to make a point. God knows everything about everything. Don't exclude certain things of your life and you say, well, I don't think He can help me with that. That's part of the Adamic nature in us that pulls away from God and says, He doesn't know how to solve that. He can solve everything. He's your maker. He created you. He knows everything about every part of your entire being. Spirit, soul, and body. He knows what's wrong. He knows how to fix it. Amen?
Amen.
Shall we talk to Him? Amen? Now, Father, we ask You this evening, in the name of Your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that You show mercy to us and manifest Your grace to us as Your sons in this congregation, in the city of Newcastle. Here where You seek to build out the character and the nature of the firstborn Son. Here where earth is travailing, Lord, for the manifestation of the sons of God. Here where we are grappling with the reality of who You are and who we are and whose we are. We ask You this evening in the name of Your immaculate Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that You touch each one of us, Lord. Touch us within our spirit, within our soul, within our bodies, Lord. Leave an indelible mark upon us. Set us apart this evening, Lord, that we would never be able to go back from this moment and inaccurately assess our value as a person before You and others. Holy Spirit, You are the one who can really take us by the hand and lead us on this journey of discovery of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask You this evening, take everyone by the hand and begin to walk with us, Lord, one little step at a time. Uncover to us. Jesus, You've said the Spirit, when He comes, He will teach You all things. Reveal the Christ to us. Reveal His purposes to us. Reveal the mind of the Lord to us. Lord, deliver us from the inferior complex that has attached itself to us. I cast out the spirit of rejection by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ from every person that suffers in this domain. In Jesus' name, I command this principality, this demonic spirit, to leave your life in Jesus' name. I apply the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to your life. I seal your life by the blood of Jesus Christ. I seal you by the Holy Spirit. I seal you by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. I declare that He who has begun a good work in you is able to complete that work and present you without fault before His throne of grace in that day. Father, we bless You. We praise You and we worship You, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that You will release in us a spirit of joy, a spirit of celebration, a spirit of acceptance that we belong to You and You belong to us. We bless Your holy name, O God. We thank You. We praise You and we worship You in the magnificent name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive this grace from You, Lord. Oh, grace of God, impact every life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory of God, impact our lives in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Cause this night to become a benchmark, Lord, from which we begin to function in the future. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving, amen and amen. Thank you. The Lord bless you.